St. George's Tron Parish Church, Glasgow, and is conducted by the minister, the Reverend Tom Allen.
Let us worship God and let us sing to his praise and glory in the Psalm number 24. Psalm number 24, singing verses 7 to 10. The tune, St. George's, Edinburgh. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Let us unite our hearts in prayer and let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, who in Jesus Christ thy Son hast opened up for us a new and living way into the holiest of all, help us by thy Holy Spirit, we beseech thee, to give us light in our darkness, to rescue us from our fears, and to make us thine forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, thou King of glory, King of grace, help us this night to fling wide the gates of our hearts, that when thou comest according to thy promise, we may receive thee in humility and love, and in thee find our peace. Eternal God, Father of mercies, We confess before thee that we are unworthy of the least of thy gracious benefits toward us. We have been stubborn and unyielding to the pleadings of thy Spirit within us. In our pride and selfishness, we have sought to find fulfillment in ways of our own devising and have disregarded the admonition and appeal of thy way and word. Most of all, we confess our blindness to the presence of Christ in our midst, our failure to receive him, our rejection of him, who alone can satisfy the hunger of our souls. Grant us grace, O God, to make a true repentance, and for his sake who died for us, absolve us from our sin. Grant us, O God, to know that which is worth knowing, to love that which is worth loving, to approve things that are excellent in thy sight, and above all to seek the good pleasure of thy will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us hear the word of God as it is contained in the scriptures of the New Testament, first in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And again in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1. St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. The hymn number 64, brightest and best of the sons of the morning. Let us unite our hearts in prayer and let us pray. Let the word that is spoken and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The words to which I should like briefly to direct your thoughts this evening are these words from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, where the apostle writes, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I suppose that most of us who do any thinking at all will realize that there will be two Christmases celebrated in Scotland this coming Friday. They fall on the same day. They use the same external symbols, and even to a certain extent, the same language. But at the deepest level, they have very little in common. One is the world's festival. The other is not so widely observed. One is sentimental, romantic, popular. The other is a mysterious mixture of tragic beauty and overwhelming joy. It might be said that the central figure of the first festival is Santa Claus, and of the second, Jesus Christ. On the night that Jesus was born, Bethlehem was a boom town. The milling crowds had come in from all over the country to be registered in the national census in their birthplace. The fairground booths had been set up. Every inn was packed to capacity. Old friends who hadn't seen each other for years were getting together. Families were holding reunion parties. And when a plain man and his wife tried to book in at the hotel, They were told there wasn't a corner for them. So they spent that night in an outhouse where the Savior of the world was born. You know, it seems to me that every Christmas is a repetition of the first one. When Jesus Christ comes, only a handful of people are there to welcome him. People like the shepherds who heard the song of the angels. People like the three philosophers who brought their gifts, and the rest of the world, and a great many of us inside the churches, are too busy with Santa Claus. The tragedy of the first Christmas was the tragedy of the unrecognized Christ. He was in the world, says our reading from St. John's Gospel. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's still true. The saddest thing in all the world is a Christless Christmas. Now, why do you think so many people miss the essential meaning of this great festival and fail to recognize the one who stands in our midst? I think it's because they never look beyond the cradle of Christ. The story of Bethlehem, taken by itself, is a beautiful and a moving story. But it's only the first act in a great drama which is still going on. Just as a play would be meaningless if you left the theater at the first interval, so the events of the first Christmas day will always remain unintelligible until we learn to look beyond the cradle at the things which were still to happen. Bethlehem was the first stage, the first act, if you like, in the mighty drama of the world's redemption through Jesus Christ. We have to see the child in the manger, grown to manhood, walking the roads of Palestine, healing the sick, comforting the brokenhearted, raising the dead. We have to see him climbing the slope of Calvary, despised and rejected of men, dying himself for the sins of the world. We have to see him in the Easter garden, standing beside his empty tomb. We have to see him ascending to heaven, from which he came, Lord of the world that he has reconciled to God. And unless we see this, Christmas will remain for us the festival of Santa Claus, with all its easy sentiments, which dies and wilts as quickly as the Christmas decorations. You know, the world will not be saved by sentiment, however kindly. It will only be saved when men learn to recognize what God has done when he sent Jesus Christ into the world. And so for a moment or two this evening, I want you to look with me at the essential meaning of Christmas, at this festival of Jesus Christ. What is it that made his coming into the world the most momentous event in human history? Well, for me, the answer lies in these tremendous words of our text. Here the apostle, in one magnificent sentence, sums it all up and sets forth the reason for our hope, our confidence, and our joy. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What is the essential meaning of Christmas? This first. In Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself once and for all to the eyes of men. When the fullness of the time was come, says our text, God sent forth his Son. Please notice that the coming of Christ into the world was no mere accident of history. It was an event which took place by the will and in the counsel of God. Through the long centuries of preparation, he had spoken to his people Israel. He had disclosed his name and his nature to them. And now at the last, when the fullness of the time was come, he sends his Son. Why? Why? So that he might reveal himself fully and finally and completely to the eyes of men. And in this, through his amazing grace, God has met the deepest need of your soul and mine. The deepest need? Yes, assuredly. The spirit of man needs many things that it may find fulfillment and peace. It needs beauty and freedom and justice and security. These are fundamental needs of the human spirit. But behind all these needs, there is a greater and a deeper need. And that is the need for God. I am sure that every single person listening now to my voice has echoed from the depths of his own soul the cry of Job in the hour of his distress. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might even come before his presence. This is a perennial cry of the human heart, and the need to find God is a basic need of the human spirit. I was never more convinced of this than I was during my recent trip to the Soviet Union. There, in a land where atheism has been the recognized philosophy of the state for 42 years, in a land where every child in school is taught the philosophy of atheism in his curriculum, one would have imagined that after 42 years, belief in God would have dissolved and disappeared. But the reverse is true. In Russia today, there are thousands upon thousands of people in the churches. Why? Because the need for God is one of the deepest needs of the spirit of man. And here is the greatness of the gospel. God does not leave us blind in our ceaseless quest. He draws near to us. He takes the initiative. He speaks in a language we can understand. He clothes himself in this frail garment of our human flesh. He sends his Son. You remember the night before Calvary, when Philip in the upper room said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And you remember what the answer of Jesus was? "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. No man hath seen God at any time, says John in his Gospel. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it. What is the essential meaning of Christmas? In Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself to the eyes of men. The second, in Jesus Christ, God has set men free from the power and penalty of sin. Again, it's in our text. Paul writes, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law. What happens when a man comes face to face with God? What happens when you and I truly see God? One thing absolutely and certainly, we realize in that moment that we are sinners. You remember the cry of the young Isaiah in the temple when he saw the glory of God? He cried, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You remember the cry of Peter when he staggered up on the beach of Lake Gennesaret, after seeing the miraculous draught of fishes, and fell down at the knees of Christ. You remember what Peter said? Depart from me, he said, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, if the need to find God is the deepest need of the human spirit, the very finding of him reveals another crying need of our souls, and that is the need to be forgiven. No man can look on God and live. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, says the psalmist. But my hands are not clean, and my heart is not pure. And here again, at the very point of our despair, God speaks his word of peace. Though your sins be as scarlet, he says, they shall be white as snow. And he confirms his word in action when in Jesus Christ he bears our sins in his own body to the tree. This is the good news proclaimed by the angels on the first Christmas morning. I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Because Christ has come, we know that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, an advocate with God. What is the essential meaning of Christmas? This finally. In Jesus Christ, God brings us into a new order of existence. Again, it's in the text. In the fullness of the time, God sent his Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In his Gospel, in the passage we read tonight, John says, speaking of Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. In other words, there's nothing negative about the Christian experience. It's not merely that we are saved from sin, its penalty and its power. We are saved into something, and that is nothing less than life with a new dimension, a new quality, a new standing, life as the adopted sons and daughters of God. This new life in Christ is the birthright of every human being born into the world. It's the divine charter of human dignity and human freedom. Because Christ has borne our mortal flesh, he has opened up for all men the gates of everlasting life. And this is supremely why the Christian should be driven in an agony of compassion and love to serve the disinherited and the homeless, the hungry and the lost, not only at Christmas in an annual charity, but every day till Christ returns. Which Christmas are you and I preparing to celebrate on Friday? Which festival do we anticipate? I pray, God, that it may be the festival of Jesus Christ, who came to show us the Father, to redeem us from sin, and to open the gates of everlasting life. Amen. The hymn number 422. Hymn number 422, and we shall sing the first two verses and the last verse, verses 1, 2, and 5. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Let us unite our hearts in prayer and let us pray. Almighty God, we praise thee for thy wondrous love and amazing grace, that in the fullness of the time thou didst send thine only begotten Son into the world, that in him thou hast revealed thyself to the mortal eyes of men, redeemed us from the power and penalty of sin, and opened up for us the gates of eternal life. Oh, let us give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh God, our heavenly Father, hear our intercessions for the sake of Christ. We pray for all men everywhere in their different labors, for all who in their daily callings endure hardship and face danger, the sailor and the fisherman on the sea, the miner in the depths of the earth, and all who imperil themselves to meet the wants or mitigate the sufferings of their fellow men. We pray for all who are broken in spirit, for the sick and all who suffer pain, for all refugees and homeless wanderers on the face of the earth, for all who face the shadows of this night in loneliness or fear. O Lord, be pleased to comfort, sustain, and heal them according to their need. Almighty God, from whom all thoughts of truth and peace do proceed, kindle in the hearts of all men the true love of peace, and guide with thy pure and peaceable wisdom all those who at this time take counsel for the nations, that in tranquility thy kingdom may go forward, till the whole earth be filled with the knowledge of thy love, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We shall close this service singing the hymn number 55. Hymn number 55, omitting verse 2. O come, all ye faithful, joyfully triumphant. Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and abide with us forevermore. Amen.
Evening service came from St. George's Tron Parish Church, Glasgow, and was conducted by the minister, the Reverend Tom Allen. The organist was Adam Hare.